Jesus is declaring himself to be the light of the world. You and I, we need to be reflecting that light. May the Lord cause you to maybe do a little introspective work and say, Lord, is my light shining? Is there anything that's blocking the light of Christ in my life?
Pastor Brett Metter encouraging believers, be ready to let our light so shine.
People need to see Jesus. And how are they going to see Jesus? I think it's going to be our job to be charged up and really ready to glow and let our light so shine before the whole world.
Having declared he is the light of the world in his second I Am statement in John chapter 8, Jesus invites us to step out of spiritual darkness and walk in the light of his truth. On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter draws from the declaration of Jesus how to discern between true and false light and how to ensure we point those who live in ever-increasing darkness toward Jesus.
John chapter 8 is where we are. We introduced the first of the seven I Am statements of Jesus. And the first one we looked at was Jesus said, I am the bread of life, the basic sustenance of life, bread that keeps you alive. Jesus says, I am that. And if you eat of his bread, we learned you get eternal life. We come to the second great I am statement in John chapter 8, and we pick it up in verse 12. Let's read John 8, 12. It says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. It's interesting because the Gospel of John that we've been studying is all about light. It's a theme that we've seen thus far. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world here in chapter 8, we've already been prepped Jesus as the light, and it shouldn't be a shocker because Jesus has been spoken as the light so far. Let's just review what we saw in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. After Jesus said, you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, notice that he says this. In fact, you can even flip back if you want to. This is where the light part is introduced to us in John's gospel. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Remember there in Genesis, it says the Lord separated the light from the darkness in creation. Where there is light, there can be no darkness. Where there's darkness, there must not be any light. But that separation actually is not just one you can see with your eyes, it's one you can't see as well. It's a spiritual light and spiritual darkness. And this is what Jesus is. He's the light that shines in darkness, but the darkness comprehends it not, or maybe better says, does not understand it. Look at chapter 1, we also saw in verse 9 as a review here, that Jesus was the true light. If there's a true light, does that imply there must be a false light? We'll get to that in a second. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. This is Jesus. So far we're learning that. In chapter 3, we saw in verse 19, in John 3, 19, it says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love the darkness rather than light. Why do men love darkness rather than light? Because it says right here, because their deeds were evil. When you and I see that in others, it's easy to see. It's not so easy to see on yourself though. When you are the one engaging in darkness, and pretty soon you don't like the light either because your deeds are evil. It's easy to see it on others, not so much with ourselves. 4 verse 20, everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved or discovered. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, his deeds may be made manifest or made known that they are wrought in God. So, you know, you're a child of the light and we should be drawn to the light. And the light reveals who we are. And if you're living righteously as unto the Lord, that's going to be glorious. But if you're sinning and you're purposefully sinning and over sinning, don't be shocked when the light will reveal that. It starts to make one feel condemned. This is what a Christian should not be a part of. So this is a list that we've seen thus far. We'll see more as we get through the Gospel of John, but Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world. Have you ever noticed how the world likes to, you know, make things dark? Remember the bar I talked about? How the lights were, you know, dark, and there was smoke, and there was the casino people playing, and the lady singing "Feelings," and the guy thinking he's tough playing pool, and all this. I wonder what would happen if I just walked into that bar and just turned on all the lights. I wonder how everybody would feel. It'd be a lot like when I was a little kid. I'd go down by the river, and I'd find the biggest rock and flip it over, and all the little bugs, and they squirm into their holes. I think that's what would happen. You know, it's funny how when the lights are low and you're a little tipsy and the smoke and in the air, everything's kind of sexy and cool. And man, look how tough I am. And she's singing, people must think I'm beautiful. I have my beautiful voice. Turn on the light. Everybody's like, it's not so beautiful anymore. The guy doesn't look so tough. And you're just kind of exposed. Men love the darkness. Did you know one of the reasons this happens, I think, is because Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. We know that from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. It says, and no marvel, like don't be shocked by this, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The Bible tells us here, Paul's telling us, don't be surprised if Satan's ministers look like they're ministers of righteousness or ministers of light, but they're actually ministers of darkness. Don't be shocked by this. Is that happening today? You know, it's interesting how, you know, Satan works. He comes off as an angel of light. I've always loved scuba diving, done it for a lot of my life, been to a lot of cool dives. Funnest dive, I think, was the Calvin Coolidge, the USS Coolidge, a ship that sunk in World War II in the South Pacific. But it's a deep dive, 150 feet down, so you gotta go pretty deep. But I'm glad we only go that deep. Most of the sea creatures that I see under the ocean, it's just beautiful. Most people don't get to see half of God's creation. And there's beautiful fish, there's amazing fish. But there's one fish I hope I never bump into when I'm scuba diving. National Geographic called it the ugliest animal on the planet. And they're definitely not wrong. It's called the anglerfish. They have very few pictures of these because they live 2 miles deep in the ocean. So I don't plan on bumping into one in the near future. But these anglerfish are kind of amazing. Maybe if you're not into science, maybe you watched Nemo. There was a great scene there. Some of you are permanently scarred from that scene where the little light bulb was drawing all the little fish. You know, that's why they call it an anglerfish. This little phosphorescent bulb on the end of this fish tentacle just glows ever so warmly and beautifully. And the little innocent fish come up, and then all of a sudden, the anglerfish just chomps it down with its very sharp and perhaps the scariest teeth on any living thing on the planet. Whenever I think about the anglerfish, I think that's Satan. Poses as an angel of light. Oh, come on, just another shot of whiskey. You know, everybody does their shot of whiskey. Just one more. And there you are, Satan's just dangling that little jiggly bob out there. And one of the things you have to also worry about is anything, any tactic or device of Satan. You know, maybe it's he dangles stuff out there to get your mind off the Lord and think you need to go shopping rather than to start praying, or to eat at McDonald's instead of drawing near to the Lord. You know, Satan will dangle stuff in front of us. Social media, binge watching your favorite show, and we think that's the way we're gonna feel better. You know, there's this fake light that we should be aware of. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But John chapter 1, remember verse 9? But that Jesus is the true light, not the false light. Satan is the false light. How can you discern if you're seeing true light or false light? I'll tell you, it's tricky. Because Satan's ministers are like, they're like ministers of light and righteousness, but they're actually not. How can you tell? There's only one real anchor that will really discern, I think, the best, and that is the Word, the Word, the Word. The Word of God is what tells us what's light and what's darkness. And we need to be able to discern by knowing the Word of God. You know, this is happening. This kind of stuff grieves. You know, I talk about churches. You know, there's good churches that have black sanctuaries with smoke rolling off the stage. I'm not saying that's an evil, horrible thing. It's just weird to me. I like light and openness. But there are things where there's some real darkness going on. The more you know the light and are familiar with the light, the more quickly you're able to spot what is false. When things start to get dark, you gotta make sure that the light switch is turned on, and the light switch is Jesus. Does the Christian light dim? Could that happen to you personally? Can your light dim? I believe it can, and there's actually a biblical precedent that's a funny story in the Bible that I love. It's found in Exodus 34, 29 through 35. It's where Moses comes down, you know, from the Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. And the thing you kind of forget about that is the people freak out, not because he's carrying two tables of stone, but because his face shone brightly. And the King James says, and Moses wist not that his face shined brightly. He didn't know his, you know, there's Moses just brightly. And people are like, run. And they all hide themselves from Moses because he's glowing like a light bulb. Aaron gets up enough guts and says, Moses, you know, you're glowing and you're really bright. Oh, wow, I'm sorry. Now, why was Moses bright? Because he'd been spending time in the presence of God. So he puts a veil on his head. We don't know what that is. Did he put a bag over his head? Maybe. He put a bag over, those little light, you know, beams trickling out from beneath. I don't know, but it's just funny. He veils his face and then the people come out and he talks to them. And then if you keep reading here in Exodus 34, 29 through 35, it says that Moses would then talk to the people, then he'd go back in, take the bag off, and talk to the Lord face to face, and then he'd put the bag back on and come out and talk to the people. And that's the way Moses records it in the Pentateuch, in Exodus. But does anybody know, even though Moses doesn't tell us this in his narration there, does anybody remember why did Moses really put a bag on his head? Was it to be polite? Was it to make sure people weren't blinded by his light? What was the real reason? Anybody remember? Yeah, because the light was starting to fade and he didn't want people to see his light was going out. So he'd go back into the tabernacle there, get recharged and bright again. Then he'd put the bag back on and come back out. How do we know that? Well, it's this kind of cryptic verse there in 2 Corinthians 3:13, at least in the King James, it makes it a little hard to understand. But as Moses, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. The King James phrase, the end of that which is abolished, is to say the people, he didn't want them to see that his glow was fading, dimming. That's an interesting predicament. But with that, Moses didn't want people to see his glow go away. Interesting, why didn't God just give Moses sort of a permanent glow? Have you ever thought about that? Why not, you know, make a nuclear fusion Moses, you know, that's just kind of glowing all the time? I think I have a theory, and I think it's that the Lord wanted to spend time with Moses face to face. And because Moses went in and got recharged, he'd come out glowing again. I think that was God's plan all from the start. And I think the same thing is true for you and me. Brett, are we supposed to glow like Moses? Well, Jesus made this declaration about us in Matthew 5:14. He said, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. So wait, is Jesus the light or are we the light? Come on, make up your mind, Pastor Brett. No, this is Jesus saying, you are the light of the world. Now, you have to understand how it works, though. Jesus is the source of the light, the power, the energy that's behind the light. Jesus is. We are meant to reflect it. Moses didn't glow on his own, but by spending time with the light itself, he was able to reflect that beautiful light of God. That's the way it worked. It's kind of like the moon. What a perfect example. The moon has no brightness in it of itself at all. If the moon was just left alone, it's just a black, dark rock. But maybe you've gone out at night, and you're like, oh, look how bright the moon is tonight. Nope, the moon's not bright. It's just reflecting really well. That's the difference. Sometimes the moon gets darkened or causes darkness in the eclipse, the lunar eclipse, when the earth gets between the sun and then the moon. That is, if you kind of do the analogy, that's when the world, other people, get between the sun, Jesus, and the moon, us. Are there things blocking the light for you? Are there objects that are sort of eclipsing the brightness of the sun, not letting your light shine? Maybe it is a habit that you have or a tendency or a sin that you're clinging to that's getting between you and being a good reflection of light of Jesus. Or the lunar eclipse or the solar eclipse. Solar eclipse is when the moon, us, gets in the way of the world, the earth, others, seeing the sun, Jesus. The moon eclipses so that people don't have a clear view of the sun. Don't get in the way so that others cannot see Jesus. Our goal is to reflect the light of Jesus so that they can know Jesus. That's our goal. That's our job. There's more examples of this in the Bible. One is 2 Corinthians 3:18 that talks about us being a mirror. It says, but we all with an open face beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory, there's that word glory, the glory of the Lord, and are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is where, when we behold the Lord, it reminds me of the psalmist who said, you know, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold, look at the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. This is what we're supposed to do, is behold, like Moses going into the tabernacle, beholding the Lord, and he got recharged. You and I need to do that as well. We need to be recharged. You know, why should we care about letting our light so shine before all men, as Jesus is the light of the world? And then he said, let your light so shine before all men. Why should we care about that? You and I are the Christians that live in this town. We got work to do. And what's the best thing you and I can do is turn on the light switch. People need to see Jesus. And how are they going to see Jesus? I think it's going to be our job to be charged up and really ready to glow and let our light so shine before the whole world. How do you get recharged? I remember talking to a guy. He came up to me after a service. Hey, Pastor Red, I'm sorry. If you see me nod off in the service, I'm really sorry. It's not your teaching, he said. I was like, yeah, right. No, he said, it's not your teaching. He said, I work the graveyard shift and I come straight from work and I go right to the service. And sometimes I'm just kind of fighting it a little bit. And I said, well, man, you know, I feel bad for that guy. You know, I was like, dude, don't feel the pressure. Like, maybe you should come to another service. Come to Wednesday night. He said, no, I come to Wednesday night. But he said, I just have to come and get recharged. And I remember hearing that statement that I need to come. Here's a guy who's just physically exhausted from working all night and coming to church and saying, I'm not going to miss it because I want to get recharged. What a true statement that is. We all need to be recharged. This is one way to do it, is to come to church and be plugged in that way. That's a recharge. You know, have you ever been tempted to stay home? Oh, it's a rainy Sunday. Let's just stay home and we can just stay home and watch the online service and have our pajamas on and eat waffles together. But these people got out of their beds and drove in their car, parked 20 miles away, walked through the rain and came into the service. But have you ever noticed when you actually get up and just say, man, I'm going to do it. I'm going to fight the traffic. I'm going to get up and do it. And then when you get here, you kind of realize, this is what I need. I'm glad I came. I'm recharged. This is what I think part of being recharged is. You can do it here at church. You can do it by just prayer and seeking the Lord in your prayer closet or your prayer truck, as I like to call it, wherever you can pray and seek the Lord quietly. Worship and song and singing is a way to recharge. Reading the scriptures is a way to recharge. We all need to do that. But you got to let your light so shine. Jesus is the light of the world. It's Christ in us that's going to glow brightly. We need to be really aware of that, because what a need there is. You know, there's so many people headed to destruction in this world. The story is told of a small Midwestern town during the Great Depression. They had this situation in town where the railroad track went right through town, small little town, but they didn't really have the railroad guard and the, you know, the gates that came down and the lights and stuff back in the 1930s. So they hired this old fella, and he just sat in a little chair all night. They paid him to sit there. And if a train comes, he just takes his lantern and would stand in front of the road in case a car comes, and he just kind of wave it like this. And then the car would stop as the train was coming. That was his job. Very simple job. Did it every night for years. But on one night, the train was coming, and it would come barreling. It didn't slow down for this small little town. It would barrel through town, and he was very good at his job. But this one night, he's kind of sitting there, just kind of bored, and all of a sudden, like 1 a.m, he hears the train. So he gets his lantern, picks it up, and he stands up, and the car is coming. He thinks, wow, this is rare, a car coming at the same time. So this is his big moment. You know, he's waving his lantern like this, but the car just keeps coming. The train's coming, the car's coming. So he kind of says, man, I don't know why this guy's not slowing down. And he waves his lamp even harder, but the car just keeps coming and eventually comes racing through right at the exact same time and is crushed by the train. And the guy freaks out. He's like, what happened? I've done this for years. Why didn't that guy see me? And then he looked down at his lamp and he realized he forgot to light it. I wonder how many of us as Christians, we can wave and flail and all this stuff, but if your light is not shining, you will be of no help. You've got to have the light of Jesus Christ. Make sure that you and I are shining our light brightly. I told you about the phosphorus of a fish, you know, but the word light that Jesus used, the Greek word is phos, which is where we get that, you know, the word phosphorus or phosphorescent, but it's emitting light like a lamp. That the Greek word, when Jesus says, I am the phos of the world, that's what he says. I am the lamp. The fire, the stars, that's the word phos. But that's what the Lord wants us to be. So if Jesus is declaring himself to be the light of the world, you and I, we need to be reflecting that light. If we don't, we're missing out. May the Lord cause you to maybe do a little introspective work and say, Lord, is my light shining? Is there anything that's blocking the light of Christ in my life? Is something eclipsing that light? And man, if you're feeling depressed and things seem dark in this world, that's where we spend time with the light of the world, Jesus. He's the answer to that problem.
Pastor Brett Metter encouraging us with today's word to reflect on what it means to follow Jesus and to become beacons of His truth in a world longing for direction. And I hope you'll stick around as Pastor Brett will be closing with an important prayer, inviting the light of Jesus into our lives in just a moment. But first, we're glad you joined us for this radio program with Pastor Brett Metter, who's the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church in the Portland, Oregon area. And we'd like to invite you to listen each day for more of Pastor Brett. If you've missed any portion of our study, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch full video messages from Pastor Brett by going to todayswordradio.com. Well, now we've reserved our last moments today for a fitting closing word of prayer with Pastor Brett Metter, reflecting on how to turn on the light of Jesus in our own life.
Lord, how we pray that you would help our lights to shine before all men. I pray that we would, as a church, not let the light go out, as so many churches have. Lord, it's heartbreaking. I pray that churches would stay in the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that Word was the life and the light of men. Lord, I pray that we learn this lesson from the Gospel of John, and that we would tap into that light. Lord, for those who don't know you, that aren't saved, I pray that they would confess and believe, that they also could tap into the light of the world. If you would, just keep your heads bowed, and Christians, would you be in prayer? But I wonder if there might be a few today who'd say, Brett, I have not tapped into that light. Maybe you've wrestled with becoming a Christian because maybe you don't like Christians. That really doesn't have anything to do with it. A person who's a Christian is someone who recognizes they're a sinner. It's called repentance. You repent and say, I know I'm a sinner and I acknowledge my sin before God. And then that same person who then repents says, and I want to be forgiven of my sin. And the Bible tells us how to do that. To be saved from your sins, which is death and hell, eternal life and death and hell, that's bad. But to be saved is to accept Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. So to accept that free gift, it's nothing you earn, nothing you deserve. That's why churches are filled with a bunch of sinners. The world says, I can't believe the church, there's sinners there. It's like saying, going into a cancer center, I can't believe there's sick people here. And it's the same thing. People miss this. The truth is we're all sick with sin. We need to be saved. And how do you accept the free gift, the light of life, Jesus? The answer is clear in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him up from the dead, then you will be saved. To believe Jesus died for your sins, rose from the grave, and to accept that. That's what a Christian is. It's not a person who goes to church every Sunday. That can be helpful for recharging. It's not a person that gives money. That's not what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who says, I'm a sinner and I needed salvation. So they accepted the gift of salvation from God. If you would like to accept that, I'd like to pray that confession prayer with you right now. And the Lord will hear your prayer. He's going to honor this. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your son, Jesus, that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose up from the grave, and that I'm forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Lord, would you just bless these people? May they know that their sins are forgiven. The work that you did was a free gift. We didn't do anything. So Lord, I pray that they would not be tempted to think that it doesn't work or that it's not real. Lord, I know that that confession is powerful unto salvation, like your word says. So bless them, wrap your loving arms around them. For all of us, Lord, help us to let our light so shine in this dark world. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Friend, if you just prayed that prayer with Pastor Brett Metter to accept Jesus as your Savior, we have a place on our website that will help you with your next steps. Just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link, New Believer. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have for today. I hope you can be back as we explore some timely topics going on in the world today in relation to biblical prophecy. Pastor Brett will share his prophecy update next time. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in Westland, Oregon.